22, as we conclude our series this week on thriving in the home, a thriving home, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one on the pew rack right in front of you. Or you can grab your phone or your tablet or whatever electronic device you like to use. Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 6. If you found it, say amen. Amen. All right, let's read it together as a family. Everybody together with me, please. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you single folks or empty nesters, it is not nap time. Amen. Right? Amen. All right? Amen. All right? This is for you too. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Your example is just as much a training thing, a trainer to the kids in your life as ours is. So if you're single and haven't got kids yet, or you're married, don't have kids, or you're empty nesters, or whatever, it doesn't matter. You have an example. Someone is following you. The kids of this church see you, and they're watching you. And you say, why do you know that? Because I was a child raised in church, and I watched the adults around me that were not my parents, as well as watching my parents. And I did not become a Christian until later in life. And it's not, I'm not blaming the adults in the church. I'm just saying I watched their example. I watched how they treated each other. I watched how they behaved. I watched when they came and when they didn't. I watched why they came and why they didn't. And so don't go to sleep on me. Now this is for you too. Now, moms and dads, I want to talk to you for just a second. There are no perfect parents. Can everybody say, whew? Amen. There are no perfect parents. There's only one perfect parent, and that's our Heavenly Father in heaven. And look how his two kids turned out. Right? What a mess. What a mess, man. Right? He's perfect. Now, I believe that God refers to himself as Father because that is a relationship that we have with him. We can wrap our heads around. All right? Yeah, listen, if God can fit in your 3-pound brain, then he's not God at all. But he'll explain himself in different illustrations and different names so that we can understand a little bit more about him. So Father, that's why Jesus said, our Father. When you're talking to your Father in heaven, he loves you. And you know, one of the greatest things about salvation is we have that relationship with him to where he has separated our sin from who we are. See, and we've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven, and who we are is now a child, a son or a daughter of God. We are now in his family. Joint heir with Jesus, but our sin has been separated because of Calvary. Now, so it's not nap time. There are no perfect parents, and this is a principle, not a promise. Brothers and sisters who have children, can you give me a whew? All right, because we look at this and we think to ourselves, especially us whose kids are adults, we think to ourselves, when is this going to happen? When is this going to come true? When is God going to make this pay out? This is not a 401k. This is not a bond fund here, okay? This is just a principle. This isn't a promise. You must understand. I don't want Satan to beat you up on this. A proverb is not a promise. A proverb is a general principle, generally applied, that generally brings about consistent results. In other words, a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. So look at it again. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I like to think that, and I've talked to enough adults that they were raised right. They had a choice. They made their choice. And they knew they made their choice. They knew they made their choice. I meet very few people who sit around and suck their thumb and blame their parents. They know they've been trained right. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 127. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, I hope, as we normally do, but normally I'm quoting it, and I just want you to bounce around with me. Psalm 127, it's a beautiful section of scripture. You ought to read that this afternoon, Psalm 127, 128. Am I a little too loud? It seems a little loud up here. Pastor's loud. He's a loud guy. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4. You'll know it's Pastor Mix because he's loud. Verse 3, Lo, that means pay attention. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now look at that next phrase. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, I recently have been gifted a crossbow for this fall. I don't know if I have much more luck than I do with a rifle, but deer season. But arrows are different. Each arrow is different. Each arrow shaft, as well as the head that you put on it, is different. They have a different purpose. And it's the same thing with our kids. If you're a multi-child family, say amen. And did you notice your kids are different? They're raised in the same home. They use the y'all wash their clothes in the same soap, right? And they eat the same food, right? And they breathe the same air conditioned air. But they're as different as night and day, so you can't compare them. I mean, imagine being Jesus's little brother. Why can't you be more like Jesus? I'd be like, oh, no wonder they didn't like him very much. I mean, but with each arrow requires practice, because you have to practice releasing each arrow so you get used to using it correctly. So that, because with an arrow, you like with a gun, you still have to aim. Even though outside forces may act upon that arrow as it's traveling to its target, you still have to aim, or you're going to hit nothing. Because if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing every single time. And that's why I tell people, don't have goals for your kids. Have desires. Set goals for yourself. You know why? Because you can't control them. They're little free moral agents just like you. So have desires, but not goals. See, I desire my children to live godly lives. I have a goal for myself to live a godly example, because I can control me. So when it says train up a child, that means you need to train them up. Go back to that, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child, that means you decide now you're going to train them whether they like it or not. Because you are training them whether they decide or not. Whether intentionally or non-intentionally, you are training them. They are learning from you. Well, what does that mean? Well, children are born with sin natures. Did you know that? They get it from their mother-in-law, your mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. No, seriously. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We'll talk about that later. But seriously, they're born little sinners. They're sinners because their moms and dads are sinners. Well, what does that mean, they have a sin nature? That means that children are born with a bias toward evil. If you let them choose from themselves, they are going to choose wrong. Well, that's not what I learned in psychology in college. That's true. Those idiots down there at the college. You think I'm wrong? I want you to go down to McDonald's, either in front of Hayfield High School or Edison. Oh, by the way, they lock the doors at the McDonald's at Edison High School. You're not allowed to go in there anymore. If you're under a certain age, you got to be with an adult. Did you hear that? Do you know why? Because it got all Hunger Games and Lord of the Flies at 3:15. Have you ever watched a group of teenagers, unaccompanied minors? You know what happens? It's not evolution. It's de-evolution or devolution. It's Hunger Games out here in front. I stay away from that. McDonald's, yeah, between, you know, like 7:45. I don't go to Dunkin' or 7-Eleven over here during the early or when they're letting out of school. Why? Because it's the Hunger Games, man. Right? And I'm not usually, I'm telling you. Now look, you can't tell whether your kid's going to be short or tall or weak or strong or wise or foolish, but you can be dead sure your kid is going to have a tendency to do wrong. Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. We know we don't want a foolish child because they're a heaviness to us. Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and a father of a fool hath no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. See, we have to intentionally prepare and mold and shape and train a child's heart. In Proverbs 22:15, the Bible says, foolishness is bound up, bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from it. It's bound up inside. Proverbs 20, they come that way from the manufacturer, by the way. Did you know that? That's like, I don't know if that's an added bonus or whatever. Little joke on Pastor Mix, you know. But they're in there. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom. But listen to this next phrase. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. What does that mean? Left to make his own decisions and train himself. Right. See, the human heart, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The human heart's like dirt. If it's left to itself, it's going to bear weeds. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many of you got a yard? Yeah, I know, right? See, in El Paso, I loved it. We had pebbles. We didn't have grass. And we'd go out there and broom our pebbles, and they looked great, right? I mean, it was easy. We just had to sweep them off the walk because the wind would blow. And I never had to mow. I didn't have to water. I didn't have to weed because nothing grew. It's fabulous, man. My son Sam always said, can we just dig it up and put down astroturf or concrete and paint it green? It'd be so much easier. That's true. But the human heart is like dirt. If you leave it alone, it always tends to bear weeds rather than fuchsia or fescue grass. Isn't that how it works at your house? Yeah. We have to purposely plant good things. We must aim at good targets. And it's not enough that we just say it. Because our children are not going to become what we tell them. They're going to become what we are. And that's why you single folks and you folks without kids and you empty nesters don't get a pass. Because they're never going to become what we tell them. They're going to become what they see us to be. And so collectively as a church, as we all covenant together as members of the church, we come together and agree to live according to Scripture. They see Scripture lived. They see the Sermon on the Mount lived in front of them, and they see it. And that's why in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, but renew your mind. Why? So you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who are you proving it to? To the next generation. They're seeing that the doctrines that we teach are not just written on dead stone. They're lived in fleshly tissues of the heart and out through the hands and the feet. They see that it's living. That's why. And that's why you have to think and kind of, you got to think for them and judge for them and act for them when they're little. You got to show them by your good example so they can learn. And because you can't let them be given over to their own ways, their own tastes, their own inclinations. I mean, they don't know what is good for their heart any more than they know what's good for their body. I mean, when my kids were little, they really didn't like veggies. What? Your kids just eat broccoli like it's going out of style? Give me some. No, my kids would eat ramen and mac and cheese and hot dogs, if that's all. I mean, three meals a day. So we would put a piece of broccoli on each one of their plates and go, now eat it. And they go, and I go, they'd eat it. Do not let them be indulged by their whims, but be consistent and train them in the way that is scriptural. Don't let them go in the way of their fleshly fancies or whims, and definitely not in the way of this sinful world. Listen. And I know people are like, well, I don't want to crush my kid's spirit. I don't want you to crush your kid's spirit either. I want them to be creative, but the definition of obedience is not just do what you're told when you're told with a good attitude, which is the definition, but there's a second definition, and that is the ability to be creative within divinely appointed boundaries. Now, you need to heed me on this, because you either need to start saving money for a lawyer or a plot up at Mount Comfort, because with every compromise, you're digging their grave. At least a couple of us agree with it. Because the Bible says, Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Because that thy days may be long, prolonged. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Train up your child with love and tenderness and affection and patience, because rules are necessary, but there's got to be equal and more relationship for it to be healthy. Because rules without relationship breed rebellion. Now, I don't mean spoil them, but you need to capture and keep their heart. Because whatever has their heart has them. And by the way, whatever has your heart has you. Amen. If we were automatically to dump our phones and see what's on your banking app and your calendar app, we would see what your heart is. Or if you drove off and got a block or two away and your phone started going, I'm more than 30 yards from my lovely, you know, right, my phone. Are you in a committed relationship with this thing? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, our hearts were made by God to give away. First, you want to give them to you as the parent, but then you want them to be able to give it to God, and then their family and their spouse when they are old enough. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep is like a castle. You've got to build a wall around it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every day, their sin nature allows the world to cut the string between you and your kid's heart. Every day, your child leaves your presence, the world cuts that string. And every day, you have to go back and you have to retie that. Every day you got to rebuild that thing. Every day you got to come back and rebuild the string, that heart string between you and your child. And love should be that silver thread that runs through every decision we make and action we take. Now in Galatians 5, you have the fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you got to understand when you got to have those. They need to see those. And there needs to be a readiness to listen. You know, I understand. You ever listen to a small four-year-old tell you their childish troubles and their childish joys? And you think to yourself, okay, land the plane. I'm waiting for that. No. These cords need to be retied, and that's how you do it, through relationship. Let them see that you love them and desire to be with them. When you have to punish them, show them that it's for their good. Hug them and tell them you forgive them. Release them from it after you've disciplined them. Whether you spank or you don't spank, that's your business. By the way, I'm going to help you. A parent of teenagers, the door on their room, privacy, is a privilege. You have an electric drill. If you don't, I got one, I'll loan you. But you don't need that. You just take a screwdriver, you can pop the three pins, and that thing can go out to the road. What right, righteous thing are they doing behind a closed door that you can't see? Wow, got quiet in here all of a sudden. Right? Privacy is a privilege. You say, I can't discipline my kid. Well, you take the door off the hinges. Rules without relationship, though, breed rebellion. We cannot expect all the things to change at once. You do have to pick your battles. But imagine their minds are like narrow-neck bottles, right? You know, wisdom and training and knowledge got to be poured in slowly. They got to be poured in deliberately. Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know, when a whetstone is employed to make a knife sharp or an axe sharp, it has to be done. It's not just one swipe. It's multiple swipes in the right direction on both sides before you actually have a nice honed edge. So patient, consistent love is the great secret to training. You provoke your children to wrath through anger and harshness and frustration. You don't build a loving relationship that way. So you have to capture your child's heart intentionally. Now, you've heard the verses, you know, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've heard that. Well, training up your child in the way he should go means it's going to take initiative. But it means you're going to have to self-discipline yourself first. Every child raising book I've ever read talk first about you, training you. Self-discipline for the parent. For a time, your child will pursue you when they're little, but that's going to stop. So you have to train a child in the way they should go, because children become what we train them to be. Children do not train themselves. Their minds are like moist clay, and whether intentionally or unintentionally. Now, there are a few kids that can be warped. I understand that, maybe like your sister's cousin's kid, you know, I get that, right? That little kid that came to Christmas a couple years ago, we still talk about, right? I understand. But all, by and large, 99.9% of them are trainable. Or they become what we fail to train them to be. So remember, obedience always precedes blessing. So train and train and train and train some more and retrain and train and train some more. Train up a child in the way he should go, knowing that their soul is the most important thing. Your child is not only has a sin nature, he has an or she has an eternal soul. So train them up not only with this life in mind. We put so much effort into this life, but don't forget there's a whole eternity ahead of them we need to train them for. The world's fads, they attract the child, but waiting for them to grow up so they can make a decision is kind of cruel because you've not given them the ability to think critically. You haven't shown them. We teach them to bathe. We teach them to go to school. We teach them to ride a bike. But do we teach them to have a worldview based on Scripture? Because there is a God they are morally accountable to. 100% of every child born on this earth is accountable. Every child, everybody grows up is morally accountable to God. Very few will make it into the NBA or the WNBA or any world class sports organization or Ivy League college, but 100% of them will stand before God and give an account. And just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Have you noticed that over the past 10 years of silliness, stupidity, we don't get a retraction and an apology for the things we found out weren't actually true? Why would we expect them to come back later and go, "Oh, we're sorry"? Matthew 11:19, "But wisdom is justified of her children. He that has trained his children for heaven rather than earth," because that's for God would rather that for mankind. He is the parent who will be called wise. So you train up your child in Bible knowledge. Psalm 138 and verse 2, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God has taken the word of God and said, "It's more important than even my own name." We cannot make our child love the Bible. We can only the God can give them a hunger for it, but we can acquaint them with the Bible. We can show them how the Bible is relevant in every situation. We can actually show them. I remember when we got a little box turtle for Josh when he was a little boy, and I'd say, "Now, son, did you feed that animal?" And he'd say, "No, sir." And I'd say, "Well, listen, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. If you don't feed it, who's going to? How would you like it if Mom and I didn't cook? And you had no ability to go to the fridge?" That's what it's like, son. It's cruel, isn't it? "Yes, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Train them to see the Bible as authoritative by you living it as your authority. See, what provokes a child to wrath is, yes, your anger, yes, and your frustration, yes, but also the double standard where, "Well, that's good for the kid, but I don't have to do it." No. If it's right and righteous for the kid, it's right and righteous for you. And if it's wrong and sinful for the kid, guess what? It is wrong and sinful for you. That's how it is. Don't tell me you think the Bible's true, but don't consult it for decisions. Don't tell me prayer is real when it's your last resort. Don't tell me church matters and church is important when it's the only thing we do when we ain't got nothing else to do. Your kids are watching. 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Paul is talking about Timothy. It is not fairy tales. It's truth. You need to present it as truth because it is true. and train them who Jesus is, his deity, his holiness, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, his current ministry interceding for us at the right hand of God. Train them about the Trinity, the sovereignty of God, the obedience of the Son, the working of the Spirit. Fill their minds with Scripture. Live it in front of them. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Train up your child in the habit of prayer. Prayer is the lifeblood, the life breath of the worship of God. Prayer is this distinguishing mark of God's people. In Genesis 4:26, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Prayer is the mark of all real Christians. Prayer is the turning point in their soul. Until they pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are lost. Now, I understand children have an age of accountability. They're going to heaven because they're innocent. I get that. But sooner or later, they're going to grow up to be adults. And they're going to cross that line. Prayer is the mightiest engine God has given us. Prayer is the best weapon against difficulty, against trouble. It unlocks the blessings of God. You have not because you ask not. Do you remember that's what James said? When my kids would say, "Daddy, can I have this?" or "Daddy, can I have that?" I said, "Well, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. And then let's ask the Lord to guide us in a plan to get that." And we'd pray about it. Don't delegate the responsibility to the pastor or to the pastor's wife or to the Sunday school teacher. Train your kids to pray by you praying with them. Train your children to go to church faithfully because you're going to church faithfully. But train them not just to go, but train them how to go to church with a good attitude. Remember, Hebrews 10:24 says we come together to encourage one another to love and good works. I love hearing my little kids say, "I'm going to church tonight. Come and see my friends. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be with people I love." I love that. That's what I want. I want people to come and go, "I love being with these people." Why go to church if you don't like being with people? Church is one tangible way we worship God. Train them God is worthy of their obedience. You don't come just to get, you come to give of yourself. "Well, I didn't like worship today." Too bad. But we weren't worshiping you. Train them not to make excuses for missing church. I'm just saying, when I planted a church in Arkansas, I worked 50 hours a week in a sales job. I understand. I had deadlines. I had things I had to get done. So do you. You still have you have deadlines. You have things you have to get done. You got projects. And you know what? You have to show up Monday, and your boss expects it to be done. And if it ain't done, what are you going to do? You're going to stay up and power through. Guess what? If your little monkey decided to play Xbox on Friday and not get their homework done, guess what? After church, I guess you're going to sit down in the afternoon and you're going to power through it, monkey. Because that's what you have to do. Train them to use their time wisely. Train them to behave. Train them to treat the church house correctly. I mean, did Peter's kids have youth group? Did you ever think of that? No, they were hiding from getting killed. Train your kids to drink and use the restroom before, between, and after services, not during. Have you ever noticed that it's when you call on them to take the garbage out, then they remember they have to use the restroom? Do you ever? I mean, is there something? Have you noticed that? "Oh, wait a second, I got to go to the bathroom." They didn't think of it because they're so engrossed in Xbox or whatever screen they were looking at. Train them. Train them to participate in the worship service. Be the example. Sit up straight and sing out loud and get involved and take notes and follow along in your Bible and say amen and train them, and then have a conversation afterwards. What'd you learn today? Tell me about the scripture verse, and tell me what was the object lesson, and what was the visual, and what did you learn in Sunday school? What did you learn in junior church? What was the lesson in Awana? Did you hit your verse? Did you do this? Train your kids to have pastors and missionaries as their heroes. See, because whoever has their heart has them. Because whoever has their heart, they will rebel against you to please them. You can tell a lot by what's on a kid's wall, or used to. I don't know if kids have that stuff anymore. You could tell a lot when I was a teenager what was on my wall, where my heart was. You can tell a lot by what's on their social media. You can tell a lot about their heart by what they like and post and share. Be their example. Train up your child in faith by keeping your word, by always following through on the things you said you would do. It's called swearing to his own hurt, Psalms 15 and verse 4. Speaking uprightly, walking uprightly, Psalm 15, 2. Train them. And when you make a mistake, apologize. Train them up in faith by seeing you walk by faith. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We have some 30 and 35-year-old children that in this society, 40-year-old children in this society. Be truthful with your children. Our example engenders faith. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That the death, burial, and resurrection is what our faith entrusted. But the next verse, Romans 1:17, says, "For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from faith in me to faith in the next generation." To the next lost person, from faith in me to faith in the next lost person I meet. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Train your children in faith. Train your children in the gospel. Train them so that they know. It's still their decision. It's still their decision. They still have to get to trust Christ as their Savior. And yes, your Heavenly Father may have to take your children through the valley of the shadow of death to get them to the very end of themselves and break them like a dog until they're ready to trust Christ. And you ought to thank God. He'll do whatever it takes. Pray that they'll surrender and trust Christ. Well, I want them to have a wonderful life, and so do I. But I want them to be prosperous and successful. So do I. I want them to, and achieve. So do I. But then burn for eternity just because they're too proud to admit you were right and the preacher was right and the Sunday school. No, that's dumb. That's dumb. That's dumb. Train your children in obedience. Train your children to obey you. If you lose this battle, you lose their soul. Okay, only I believe that. If they can't obey you, who they can see, they're not going to obey God who they can't see. And if they can't obey you who love them and feed them and clothe them and take care of them and protect them and kiss their boo-boos, they're not going to obey the guy with a badge, a nightstick, and a gun. Right. And society will teach them to obey. As the walls of their life close in to a 6x6 cell or to a 1x6 board and they're strapped face down on it, and they'll learn the hard way. Either save for a lawyer and applaud at Mount Comfort or train your children to obey. And you need to teach them this. No needs to mean no. And I mean no means no every single time. But mom and dad, sometimes we get in a habit of saying no because we're just too lazy to get up and go do it. And we're like, no. Well, why are you saying no? Well, I don't want to get up and get it for them because they can't reach it in the cupboard. So it can't be no all the time. But no needs to mean no. Because one of these days, when you said no and they thought, well, see, one of the things that contributes to people getting divorced is the children playing mom and dad against each other. Is strife in the home between mom and dad gets added onto because the kids are playing mom and dad. Thinking they don't realize what's happening to mom and dad's relationship in the bedroom and in the kitchen. And then all of a sudden it splits up. Because they're little sinners and they're little selfish little stinkers. And they don't realize it until they have children. And then all of a sudden, they're like, I didn't see this. No needs to mean no. If you can't teach them anything else, no needs to be no. Because you will preserve their soul, the Bible says. But if your obedience to God isn't the same, If no doesn't mean no, if God's no doesn't mean no to you, it doesn't matter to them. Jesus said in John 15, 14, you are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Because obedience is caught more than it's taught. No school, sports activity, or vacation will mark their character as much as your home life will. Genesis 18, 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. I would like to think God could say that about me. Jesus obeyed his parents, Luke 2 and verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was submissive to Mary and Joseph. I'm God of the universe. Don't you understand that? I made you. I could disinvent you. Is that how you say it? You know, the Bible does not advocate for a child-centered home. See, if it was a child-centered home, God wouldn't have put the one thing Adam and Eve weren't allowed to have in the middle of the garden. He wasn't trying to child-proof the garden. He was trying to garden-proof the child. You need to let that sink in. He wasn't trying to child-proof the garden. If he was, he would have pulled the tree of knowledge and good and evil out. He was trying to garden-proof the child. He was trying to get his no to mean no. Because one, because death was the consequence. Always teach your child to speak the truth. The truth will protect them and prepare them and preserve them, and it'll make them a success. Train your child in redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Train your child with a constant fear of overindulging themselves. Because the fastest way to spoil your child is let them have their way and never correct their wrongdoing. I think that's the devil's Trojan horse. Is that we have conversations trying to reason with 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. We try to reason with them. We try to get them to understand the physics of a 5,200-pound car traveling at 35 miles an hour, hitting a 40-pound child in Crocs. How's that working? No needs to mean no. Don't play in the street. Don't pet other people's dogs unless you've asked them. And I mean it. I mean, how many times do you got to get bit, right? How many times do you got to see a kid with their face tore off because they didn't listen and no didn't mean no? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means as necessary. Proverbs 19, 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do not indulge their bad behaviors. Proverbs 23, 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he will not die. I'm not talking about abuse. That's wrong. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his... Now listen to this next phrase. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. So do not negotiate with little terrorists. Because devotion without direction leads to disaster. Devotion without proper direction leads to disaster. You know, fear is a good thing, healthy fear. The Bible word fear does not mean flinching. The Bible word fear means respect mingled with awe. Have you ever stood next to a moving train? Next time you're at the metro, you're not allowed to stand on the red line. I understand, because somebody would be like, please do not stand on the red line. I understand that. But when you get your toes right up next to the red line and that thing's moving, you can feel the inertia of the power, can't you? You can feel the gravity of it. That's physics. It's really cool. Are you with me? You can feel the power of it. And that's power under control. And you want your kids to understand that, there are certain things that if you don't respect, it will eat your lunch. It'll kill you. There are things that you just don't do, like eat Tide Pods. That was dumb. I was a youth pastor when that hit. I visited a girl in the hospital. That was dumb. I didn't say that. Oh, my sister, listen, I love you, and yes, let's pray, and you know. You think it's just rednecks going, here, hold my beer, watch this. No! Teenagers left to themselves who aren't taught that there are certain things that you need to respect because it will kill you. It will eat your lunch. It will hurt you. So devotion without direction leads to disaster. And inconsistency in this will provoke your child to wrath. Double standards will provoke your child to wrath. Do not indulge their whims to salve your guilt for not being involved in their life. This is what King David did. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, and David, his father, that's David, had not displeased him, did not displease the son at any time by saying, why hast thou done so? He never called his children to account. He never called Amnon to account for raping his half-sister. He never called Absalom to account for murdering his brother. And he never called Adonijah to account for scheming to steal the kingdom away from Solomon. He never called his kids to account. When my kid, I get a call from the public school, I go down there and say, okay, what happened? And Josh would be sitting here. He'd have some scrapes and bruises. There'd be three kids over here with bloody noses. I'd walk into the kid. I mean, he's a big kid. I'd walk into the office, and she'd say, well, he got in a fight with these kids, and we had to break it up. And I said, all right, I'll talk to him when I get home. So I'd walk over, and I'd say, what happened? He'd go, they said something bad about Mama. I went, oh, you want to go get ice cream? Come on. You don't talk bad about a boy's mama. That's right. I train them right. Right? You indulge your child, you make them an idol. When you indulge your child over God, when you indulge your child's whims, they become an idol. And God will remove them. Well, it's just a little, you know, what was cute at 4 is ugly at 14. It was a court action, police action at 14. So train up your child. But first, train yourself, because your actions must be inconsistent. Your life must be consistent with what you're training them to do. So you've got to be that example. If you want to be, you want them to be faithful, you've got to be faithful. If you want them to be godly, you've got to be godly. If you want them to be people of prayer, you've got to be people of prayer. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't just say you know the Lord. Don't just say it. I did a funeral this week for a family, and the mother wrote them a letter and said, don't worry about me. I know I'm in heaven because on September 19th, 1997, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I'm like, thank God she wrote it down. Boy, I just went right into the gospel and gave them an opportunity to pray. Train your children in every relationship. Remember, it's right to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Train them. Start now. Start by being a Christian yourself. Number two, start by being a Bible reader and a prayer and a faithful person in your walk with God, because they'll become what you are. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know I went long, but this is the most important thing you can do. And those of you who don't have children at home, your example matters because they're watching. Is it real? Well, they're deciding based on how we live. Remember, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. Our Father in heaven, we love you. And if there's people in this room right now who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, if they can't remember a time when they realized that they're sinners and they were going to head for hell if they didn't trust Christ. God, if they can't remember a time when they prayed and told God they were a sinner and asked for forgiveness and they trusted the blood of Christ, God, give them the courage to step forward and pray with me here at this front pew. God, give them the courage to come. And for those that are already saved, Father, where we have made mistakes, let us repent and turn and recommit to consistent Christian living for the benefit of our grandkids that aren't even born yet, that they would live in a Christian home with Christian parents. God, please, let us see the multi-generational effect. Show us for just a brief moment today what a godly example could do for the next two generations if we would just commit to it now. Father, stir us, Father, please. Show us in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the altar's open. I'm here. Won't you come and pray with me, please? Won't you come and pray? Moms and dads, come down here and have a word of prayer. Come down here and commit yourself to the example. Your kids are grown or you don't have kids, come down here and commit and say, God, I want to be that example to a child. I want to be that example a child can see Jesus in me. Come, pray with me.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence.
It's not too late.
I just want,
even if they're out of the
to
house,
sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy.
If we'll take responsibility for our shortcomings and we'll ask God to forgive us and start praying, we'll start battling in prayer. I believe God can do a miracle.
I'm not here.
Even if our kids are wayward.
Jesus,
if you'll just believe God and take him at his word.
Anything more than anything that you can.
Our Father and our God, I love you. And Father, you know, my heart's broke about this generation. I ask, Father, please stir us, oh God. Draw us to pray. Draw us close that we might battle for the children yet to be born, for the children and generations to come that need desperately to see a living example of you. And Father, the marriages in this room that need to be restored and rebuilt and built strong to be the example, please, God, do the work that only you can do, because we can't do anything without you. And for your glory and for your kingdom and your name's sake, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. I'm going to ask